But right now, we're going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And we're going to be continuing what we've been discussing these past several weeks, exploring the spiritual disciplines, in particular today, continuing to explore the discipline of contemplation, also known as meditation, and how it is essential to living a life of faith. As we started in the first week of this journey of discovering contemplation, we understand that contemplation is the core discipline to all the other disciplines. In fact, contemplation helps us cultivate and grow our lives of faith and others, actually. It impacts not just ourselves, but others around us. And it is an essential part to growing deeper in Christ. Contemplation is what makes prayer more than empty words. Contemplation is what makes scripture reading more than just another book. It's what transforms the scriptures into a life-transforming, life-forming study when you apply that contemplative practice. Singing of songs of praise become more than just lip service, but they have deep meanings to us. And when we sing, "I raise a hallelujah," we truly are raising a hallelujah. Fasting has a deeper spiritual meaning. It draws us closer to God instead of just being a terrible diet plan. Solitude is not aloneness when there's contemplation, but it is about going into and being still and knowing that He is God. Contemplation is what allows us to simplify our lives in a world of hustle and bustle and chaos and disorder and manyness and muchness. Contemplation allows us to live out what Psalm 46:10 says to do, to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, He says. I will be exalted in all the earth, He says. And when we can properly do this, we can experience the rest and peace promised to us by Jesus, as Paul proclaims, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right after he said, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is great, think of these things. Well, who is the one who is lovely, great, and wonderful? Is God and God alone. And so when we set our eyes on Jesus, when we set our focus on Him, we find that peace that surpasses all understanding. With this being said, I have my guitar over here, and I'm going to play a song that you're going to sing along to. Don't worry, I'm not really going to do that. But it is an illustration, because there's something about musical instruments that every musician knows. And our resident piano tuner, unfortunately, had to get things ready for their service at 2 p.m., that you have to have good and proper tuning. And I tuned this guitar pretty good this morning. Okay, that wasn't very good. That's an E. That's an A. E. B. D. Oh, that G's off a little bit. Let's just do that, and let's see if that works. You think they'd make this simpler? They would give us something like a tuner or something that we could do these things with. You see, tuning an instrument is a fine-tuning process. You gotta take it slow, and you gotta really pay attention to what you're doing, and you gotta know what's happening. You gotta know how it's supposed to sound, and not how it's not supposed to sound. And yes, God blessed us musicians with a tuner, and we can tune very simply now. But you got to listen, because when you hear something out of tune, something is very, very true. Something's not right. And you just already know something isn't right. Something is off. Every musical instrument requires proper tuning so it can play in harmony, which is why I'm not going to torture you by singing a song right now. Because most ears wish they were deaf when I sing. So, even deaf ears scream in the night. I digress. Speaking of ears and tuning, does anybody remember these things? I think I got a picture of them. Rabbit ears and antennas. Y'all remember the tape, the foil and everything, and you know, when the remote for your television was, "Hey Brandon, go over there, turn it 95 degrees north, 5 degrees south, and oh, put your foot over here, stand like this. Did you not wrap your body in aluminum foil first? We're gonna miss Flipper! Oh, the days before cable TV, when the TV remote was you, and you had to fine-tune that TV, much like you have to fine-tune a radio. You know, get that right spot on the dial. Anybody remember those radio dials before we had auto-tune? Oh my gosh, it was quite the day. You had to turn to channel 3 to play your Nintendo. And sometimes you had to turn the dial around twice just to get it to finally click on channel 3 like you wanted it to. It took time. It took effort. It took a whole lot of desire to get things done and just right. Something that Pastor Danny spoke about this last week, when it comes to us truly practicing the practice of contemplation, it takes our time, it takes our effort, and it takes desire. And the reality is one thing is for sure regarding our walks with Jesus in our heart, mind, and soul. It's going to be tuned to something. And we should hope and pray that it would be constantly being tuned to Jesus. I wonder the efforts I would use adjusting those antennas if I had just apply that kind of effort to my walk with Christ. How much more of a difference would my life be? If all of us just provided that extra effort and had that desire to get that crystal clear picture, we would hear the voice of God more clearer, more abundantly. Because when we're out of tune, we could tell. There's that gnawing on our heart. There's that gnawing in the back of our mind that something just isn't right. Have you ever felt like in your walk with Christ that something just wasn't right? Have you ever felt out of tune? Have you ever looked at others and saw, there's something not right? Something's out of tune. I need to pray for them. It's because when something's out of tune, it's easy to tell. And we should desire to be tuned to Jesus. Because as Jesus teaches us in Luke 6, 43 through 45, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Tuning without a tuner can be a very difficult task. Some of us can tune by ear, but you have to have complete silence. You have to have no distractions. You have to be able to focus. I've been blessed to watch Pastor Dayton tune our piano. And it really is just a very painstaking little at a time. A little at a time, listening carefully. Tuning a heart, like tuning a piano, is not just a simple task. But I promise you this, it will always be worth it. And contemplation is the key to the tuning of the heart. And as we tune our hearts, as we dial that dial ever so slightly in alignment with Christ, his voice once again becomes more precise and clear in our lives. And we begin to live in a deeper relationship with him in more authentic ways. It is a faith whenever we are in tune that goes beyond mere words, but is lived out in actual practice and relationship with God Almighty. As Jesus promises us, we will have that closeness, that deep intimacy with him, as John 14:23 says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When your heart is tuned to something else, you miss out on this opportunity and blessing. But when your heart is in tune with Jesus, your life becomes the home of God, and he will come and be in you, by you, and through you in the Holy Spirit. What is the tuning of your heart? How is it tuned? As Paul says, do Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? When we are in tune, we become that holy place, a small place, a pocket here on earth where heaven and earth meet, with the Spirit of God resting upon us, dwelling in us, and empowering us to be a bold witness for His name and His kingdom. You become a presence of God in this world, the hands and feet of Jesus. Do you want that kind of walk, though? Do you want that kind of relationship? Are you willing to do what it takes to receive it? If so, that's a great thing, because cultivating that life with a discipline of contemplation is critical for that. One of those very critical spiritual disciplines, practices, and holy habits of our faith. And as Pastor Danny said last week, it takes time, it takes effort, but it definitely takes desire. You gotta want it. If you don't want it, you ain't gonna get it. Tuning a heart is not an easy task, yet it is so worth it whenever we are correctly oriented to Jesus. What is the tuning of your heart? Do you feel that something is off? Do others see something off in you? What is your heart beating for? Who is your heart beating for? We all need to ask these questions of ourselves. And if we truly desire for our hearts to be focused and turned on Jesus, living out the exhortation the author of Hebrews gives us in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on his face, keeping his face in view. Just as that classic hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You will find peace within the hustle and bustle and chaos and challenges your life brings. In this, you'll also find the restoration you're hoping for and the wholeness you long for. How do we begin to do it, though? How do we actually take that step to step out of this world of sin and chaos and into the presence of peace of God? Understanding that life today is muchness and manyness. As Richard Foster says best, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. How then do we slow down to be still and know that he is God? First and foremost, before this will ever happen, you have to be intentional about it. You have to have a plan. There needs to be a plan. If you never plan and you're just kind of willy-nilly about it, it's never going to happen. If you're like me, you have to put that plan on a calendar. I have to do this, and I'm not ashamed of this. I have to actually schedule out that this is the time where I am going to just be still and know that that he is God. I'm going to just be still and be at peace. And then I make sure there's people that hold me accountable to that, that make sure that I'm holding to that calendar, make sure that I'm holding to that purpose, because, you know, good intentions pave the road to hell. As they say, as the good old culture idiom goes, good intentions will only get you so far. You got to do something about it. You got to make a plan, and you got to stick to the plan. The past several weeks, I've offered a practice of contemplation called the daily examine, where you first relish in thanksgiving for the gifts that God has given you and the good things that he has done. Knowing good and well, no matter how bad a day you've had, there's something. There's someone that you can thank God for. And after you relish in his presence, you give request for the strength and grace to walk more firmly in him in the day to come with all of its troubles that lie ahead. You review, looking back on the day, seeking where you've followed, where you didn't really follow, where you fell short. those specific moments, feelings, and actions you may be ashamed of, then you repent. You repent of the mistakes and failures, asking God for the strength to do better. Finally, you resolve and think about how you can live more for Christ in the day to come. And I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but I want us to ask an honest question. Has any of us ever done that these past several weeks? Have we taken the time to truly relish, request, review, repent, and resolve? Because here's the thing. If you don't plan to do it, you don't set out to accomplish that plan, it's never going to happen. This can't be force-fed to you. The spiritual disciplines can't just be given to you. And that's the problem with our culture today. We have everything given to us. We don't have to work hard for things anymore because this is hard work. It takes commitment. It takes effort, as Pastor Danny said. It takes our time. And what resource do we have that's more valuable than our time? And we have to desire it. If you don't desire it, it's not going to happen. This isn't just something that you just stumble upon. It's something that you have to commit to. If you want to have that personal, close relationship with God, you got to take that step. You got to commit to it. You got to go and be with Him. And you're not going to do that unless you plan it. And here's the thing. I don't want to come across harsh, because this might come across harsh to some. And I promise you, I say what I'm about to say with the most love that I can possibly muster for you, because quite frankly, too often in the church today in the world, we're seeking for someone else to do it for us. In our have-it-your-way Burger King society, microwave society, we want someone else to do it for us. We outsource everything in our life of faith. Many of us have outsourced our entire spiritual diet to a 30-minute Sunday sermon. And when we don't like what's being said, we just say, I'm not getting fed here. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'll tell you, that's the words that every pastor hates to hear. Because if you're relying on me to feed you your entire spiritual diet, you are malnourished. I can't do it. You got to do something. You have to take responsibility for your walk with Jesus. Not just on Sunday, but every day. And you got to make a plan. You got to make a plan. You can't outsource your faith like I'm outsourcing my gardening right now. Because, boy, it's hot. And I just can't do it. I don't have the expertise for it. Or I think about all those times I go grocery shopping. I buy all these wonderful groceries for healthy, delicious meals. And I'm like, I'm too tired. I'm going to go to McDonald's. That's how we act in our culture. And we cannot, we should not ever outsource our faith to someone else. I remember Tammy gave a word a long time ago about a mama bird feeding baby birds and that idea of not being fed. And it made me think, when was the last time I couldn't feed myself? Well, it was when I was a baby. And so when we say those kind of things, what does that say about our spiritual walk with Jesus? What does that say about us? You have to commit to it. And you can commit to it by making a plan. Understanding the promise that God gives through his prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me. Can you bring that back up for me, Jackson? Thank you. You will seek me. You. Not others will seek me and find me and then come back to you and bring you along. No, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's worth it. The difficulties, the challenges that it takes to grow in these disciplines is worth it. And we have to plan to spend time to contemplate. We have to plan to spend time. I'm sorry. Just 1 second. Because someone else can't do it for us. If we don't do this, it will never happen. We got to spend time to be still and know that He is God so that we can practice all the other disciplines because it begins here. A quote I read in the very first week of this series was by the founder of the 24/7 movement, Pete Gregg. He says, your soul is crying out for a deeper encounter of Christ. And if your faith is to thrive for years to come, if it is to survive seasons of darkness and pain, if you are to know and be known by Jesus in a richer, more fulfilling way, if you are to continue engaging with him when words no longer have meaning, if you are to become the loving person he wants you to be and to see the world the way he sees it, you must make space in your busy life for regular meditation, contemplation, and communion with God. In this, just like we have to plan time, though, we have to have a place. Place matters. You have to be intentional about the place you go to tune your heart, lest you tune it to something else. You need to have a place where not only is this on silent, it's off. And there's no distraction around you. There's nothing vying for your attention. Everything wants your attention in this world. You need to have a place. You know, we know that Jesus had his places. Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray," as John taught his disciples, where he teaches that beautiful prayer, the only prayer we ever need to pray, that the Lord's Prayer. And there was something significant about this certain place, because we know that Jesus had those places he preferred to go to and pray, as he often went off by himself into a desert or a desolate place, as we see right in the beginning of his ministry, Mark 1:30-135, where it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed." You know, what's more significant about this is Jesus took time to go and just be still with the Father, to have communion with the Father, just he and God, something that Pastor Danny talked about last week, that idea of you and God, God and me, and then just God only, where you're just in his presence, and you're living out Psalm 46, being still and knowing that he is God. Place actually did matter. Jesus even instructed us that when you pray, go to your room, close the door. You know, and it's this idea of having that place to just be, to show up. And as I love what Pete Gray says in his book, How to Pray, shut up and look up. How important it is for us to be able to do that. To have a place like Daniel had a place. We know that Daniel, a pillar of the faith, had a place of prayer. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says this: "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed," in a little bit of context, the king had signed a document that said anyone who would pray to any other god but him would be thrown in the lion's den. And he knew this document had been signed. He went in his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And we know that he's not doing this in front of an open window to stick it to the king. No, this was his practice. His practice was to come into the presence of God and to be with God three times a day. He had a plan. He had a place. How important it is for us to do the same. Place really matters. Do you have that place, that thin place, that for you, heaven and earth meet? You may have multiple places. I know one of my places is this room right over here. It's one of those thin places where I can just be still and know that he is God. Nothing has to be said. I can just sit there and listen and be at peace in his presence. And this is open, actually, throughout the week. As long as there is a staff member here and the office is open, this room is open to you. You just got to let us know, and we will let you in. Richard Foster writes in his book, Finding the Heart's True Home, an excellent book I would recommend highly. To find a place of focus, a loft, a garden, a spare room, an attic, even a designated chair, somewhere away from the routine of life, key there, for away from the routine of life, something that causes you to break away from the hustle and bustle, something where you're being intentional and saying, you know what, I am going to step aside right now. I'm leaving all this behind, and I'm going to focus my eyes on Christ. Something that breaks you away from the routine of life, out of the path of distractions. Allow the spot to become a sacred tent of meeting. Anytime I think about that sacred tent of meeting, I think about Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley's, two men who rose to international fame, children of Susanna. Susanna had 19 children. 9 of them perished, most of them in infancy. One of them was smothered while she was resting and recovering from labor. Her husband was put into prison for financial mismanagement of the church. And she led a congregation that started out as a Sunday school in her home of 200 people. With 10 other children running around, how did she do it? How did she not die under the weight and pressure of the loss of 9 children, under the stress of homeschooling and teaching her children 6 hours a day? How did she do it? She knew how to be still and know that He is God. She knew how to take all of her hurt, her pain to Him. And that was found in her kitchen apron. But as we've been told from the history that we know of Susanna Wesley, in the Wesley house, if she threw her apron over her head, it meant that she was going to the presence of God. And her kids knew, you don't bother Mom when her apron's over her head. That was her thin place. That was her place. That was the only place she could find, under an apron. But let me tell you, look at the results. Look at what it did to her, her children, and everyone's lives around them. Quite frankly, her example, her life of prayer, her life of contemplation is a testimony to the power that this discipline has in the life of faith. She had her place within the busy, bustling Wesley home. Practically a widow with her husband in jail, she had her kitchen apron where she could go and be still, knowing that He is God. We can't bear this world alone. We need this in our lives. And we got to remember that promise that Jesus gives us in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want to find rest? Are you needing rest today? Contemplation is a key that opens your life to the rest that Jesus promises. But to do it, you have to have a plan. You have to have a place. You also need something else that's very helpful, and that is posture. Well, what does posture mean? We know that posture doesn't have much to do with anything, right? It has everything to do with everything. Think about Daniel, his posture. Not only did he fall to his knees, he also went before a window that was open to what? What was Daniel praying towards? Jerusalem. He was praying to the promised hope. He was praying to God, but he was praying in the direction of his hope to one day be taken out of exile and brought back home. He was remembering the promises of God as he was coming into the presence of God. He was putting himself in a position that made him immediately focus his whole being to who God is and what God was doing. Knowing that despite his circumstance, there was a promised hope. Despite the fact that he was in exile in a land that was not his own, that there would be a day. There would be a day where he would return home, even if that day wouldn't come in his life. You see, even like when we worship the Lord, let me tell you something. There's a big difference in your life when your posture is like this, grumbling, this song again, rather than just being like this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, and I will worship you continually and continually. And there's even more power when we can just fall to our knees like this, humbly submit in reverence. And speaking of that, submitting to God, there's something special when you could truly just do this. God, I need you. I can't do this without you. And let me tell you something, your posture will change your attitude. Because when you're like this, it's hard to be open to anything. When you're like this, you are open, ready to receive what it is that God has in store. Knowing that we can approach that throne room of grace, we can receive this wonderful mercy from God, And we are invited to come before Him, and that we are coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's always good to take a moment to mentally prepare ourselves, to spiritually and emotionally prepare ourselves for what we are about to do. You got to have a plan. But not only do you have to have a plan, you got to stick to the plan. You got to find a place. It could be any place. It could be under your kitchen apron. I don't suggest a bed. I always kind of conk out when I lay down in that place. But you got to find a place. It might be that place, but you got to find a place. And take a posture that brings your heart, your mind, and your soul, directs it straight to the Lord. When you start doing this, you're going to get a lot of static. You're not going to find the radio station right away. There's no auto-tune knob. You got to slowly tune it. You got to slowly move it. And as you do, the more and more you do, the more and more your heart will be in harmony with God's heart. As you focus and keep His face on view, the question for us today, though, is would you even dare to try? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward today to lead us in a time of reflection and response, let's remember we can't expect this to be force-fed to us. We have to do something. You have to do something to take that step. No one can take it for you. But when you seek Him, you will find Him. When you seek Him with all your heart.